Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we're located at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas, and we hold services on Sundays at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. You can also find us online on Facebook, Twitter, and our website, gostonebridge.com. Today, Pastor Steve Bradley shares from our series, Run, Stand, Walk. Here's Pastor Steve.
All right, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Oh man, y'all are fired up. That's good because I am too. I've never told you this before, but this week, this lesson might be the most important one out of, okay, y'all are laughing. Okay, maybe I've said that before, but this one is one of those that really is important because it goes to the application of your own relationship with God, what it looks like, how it works itself out. And really, if you think about it, that's incredibly important. Incredibly important. Because like you, I didn't just learn about who Jesus was and what God had done just by reading the Bible. I did read it. You know, I got a lot from it. But what made it come to life and what helped me so much was when all of a sudden I saw someone else who was older than I was, more mature than I was, they knew more, and the way they lived, the way they walked it out, you know, all of a sudden sort of made it come to life. And in fact, let me go ahead and tell you, I will get in trouble with some of my fellow preachers and theologians for saying this, but sometimes theologians make the mistake of saying, all you need to do is study the Bible. That's all you need. Study the Bible. That's all you need. Study the Bible. Here's the problem. God's word is so important because without it, you would not know who God is. You would not understand. But the Bible itself says that's not all you need. So the problem is what they even study says, doesn't work that way. If you don't see practically how to live this out, if you don't have someone that says, you know, here's the application of that, it will not come alive to you. That's why, messes theologians up, that's why the Bible is not a systematic study. It doesn't say, okay, here's the topic, here are all the things you need to know about it. Here's the topic, here are all the things you need to know about it. Instead, the Bible is filled with what? People's lives. You know, here's how they walked it out. Here's how they lived. Here were their situations. Here are the difficulties they faced. And then in walking it out and reading about their lives and looking at them, you say, wow, where did they get that from? How did they get through that? And you find a principle in that. Now, we as human beings say, well, just give me the principles, you know? It's kind of like, you know, when you were in school, just give me the cleft notes, right? I don't have to read the book, study the subject, go through all of it. Just give me the quick little answers that are going to be on the test, and then I will be okay. Here's the problem. You're not okay with just those answers. You're not. You have to learn how to walk this out. And this is why in every letter that Paul writes and every letter that Peter writes, they're called the epistles and the letters written to the churches, he always starts with who God is, this is what God has done, those things you need to know and you need to understand. And then he always, from there, they always, the writers go to, and here's how it lives out. Here's how you have to walk this out. This is what this means for you as you live your life. Because it's not that they're just trying to tell you how to live. They're trying to show you, if you do believe this and you do understand this, this is what it will look like in your life. And then you go, oh, okay, now I understand. Now I get it. It's the same reason why God himself decides to put on flesh and blood, come down to the earth, and for 33 years, what did he do? He lived here among us. He walked around among us, you know. And as a matter of fact, if you go and you look at the things that Jesus talked about and the things that Jesus did, Jesus didn't give a systematic set of answers. You know, he talked about life. Talked about how you live your life. It's one of the reasons he got in trouble with the religious leaders. He didn't do it the way they wanted him to do it. He got out there with people, lived life, rubbed elbows with them, ate the things that they ate, you know, lived in the places that they lived, and lived it out with them, because then God became real. God became part of everyday life. We've been talking about growth this summer, and in our Run, Stand, Walk series, in the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about real important things, how you deal with conflict in your life, because you will have that. And last week, we talked about what forgiveness says about you, because how you forgive, how you walk it out, says a whole lot about how you understand you know, God's forgiveness to you for you. And what it really says is how you see yourself. In fact, I put this in top of your outline, just a little statement there, how you act out or how you live out or how you behave in life. It says a whole lot more. I think it'll pop up on the screen. Yeah, it says a whole lot more about how you see who? You, rather than how you see other people. Because our tendency is to say, listen, I only acted that way because they did this. I only did that because of this circumstance or this situation. But actually, what the circumstances of life and the people you run into in life, what they do is they help reveal how you understand, how you see yourself, how you see, you know, God seeing you. In fact, last week we used that one story that Jesus came up with where he talked about the man who'd been forgiven, remember, tens of millions of dollars worth of debt. And then he walked out, and the guy who owed him $1,000, he would not forgive. And what Jesus was saying, listen, it absolutely reveals not his theology, what he would tell you he believes, but it reveals how he really understands himself, how he really sees himself, how he thinks that God sees him. See, he wasn't a man that felt like God has given to me and forgiven me and filled me up. He was a man still trying to fill himself up. So he couldn't forgive anybody their debts because he needed to take from them to fill himself up. If he saw himself, as Jesus said he really was, the king forgave him this enormous debt, he would have acted totally different, wouldn't he? You ever do that? You know, here's the thing that God always does. A little bit of confession. Whenever you get to deliver a message like that and you get to talk about things like that, that same week you will encounter the very same things that you talked about. Anybody ever notice that in life? It'll mess you up as a parent. You know, you'll say, I'm not teaching my kids anything else, you know, about being nice or whatever, because then I have to be nice as I go back out into to life. I had a situation exactly the same thing. I talked about how our ego gets hurt, not just our feelings. It's our ego that gets hurt. We want people to fill up our ego rather than God filling up our ego. So I go to a store. I needed some repairs done on a computer. They were really, really nice, really, really helpful there, but they could not do the repairs. Sent me someplace else. I went down to someplace else because they said, here's their policy. Here's what they'll do. They'll fix it. Went down there. Totally different policy. They've changed their policy. So I thought, those guys were so nice. What I'll do is I'll go back and tell them, you know, what I learned so that the next person, you know, they will understand. I went back. I felt like, I'm not saying they did. I felt like they totally dished me. I'm just telling you. I didn't come back mad that I had to go down, but now I was mad, right? Because I was like, did they not know who I am? You know, you ever want to walk into a store and say, I own this place? You know, you ever want to, you know, because you feel like, and you know what it is? It's my ego. I want them to, you know, not to injure my ego. I want them to fill up my ego. I'm just there trying to help them. And immediately I had to get over it. Now, the good thing was I just preached on it. So, you know, I had good ammunition to say, you know, get over it. What are you talking about? You know, you got to remember who you are as far as what God says about who you are and how he thinks about you, not put your happiness or your sense of well-being, you know, on what other people, you know, think. And I can tell you, you know, knowing that, remembering that, going, you know, and looking in the scripture again and praying, I'll get over it in about 3 or 4 months. I'm pretty sure, you know, so we're all vulnerable. We all struggle with exactly the same thing. So let me take you to, this is back to chapter number 3 of Colossians, is what Paul is writing. And this is going to get real, real fun, just to let you know if you've read ahead a little bit. And let me take you to these verses. This is in chapter number 3. This is what he says in verse 15. He says, and let, this is what we've been talking about, and let the what? The peace. You know, that means let God fill you up with a peace that you have with him that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. Let that dominate you. He says, for as members of one body, that means you should, we are part of him. He has brought us into this relationship with him. You are called to live in peace. And he says, and always be thankful. Then he goes on to say in verse 16, let the message, that means what you have learned about Christ, you know, in all its richness, fill your lives. In fact, literally the New American Standard says it probably is translated, should be translated, let the richness of what he has taught you fill your life. So it could be go either way, but the most literal translation says that's probably how it should be translated, because it is rich. It fills you up beyond circumstances. It fills you up beyond how people treat you or how they react to you or sometimes how you perceive their reaction. And then tying to that message, he goes on to say, teach and counsel each other. That means you pass it on, you hand it on to your friends, each other, with all the wisdom he gives. Singing, don't you like this? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. Now, I know you're saying, but I don't sing that well. So it has nothing to do with how well you sing, right? It has to do with what you sing. And so he is saying, you know, when you see it this way, then the natural response too would be, you know, in your heart, there's this joyfulness that comes out about what God has done, you know, who he is. Because those things have lifted you up to a point where you are, you know, he's lifting you above your circumstances. They don't rule over you, you know, he rules. And above the opinion of other people. And as we said last week, Paul even says, even above my own opinion of myself. I don't even listen to my own opinion of myself, because I listen instead to what God has said about me. So it's a setup. Now, this is his setup, because now he is absolutely going to jump into application. Let's talk about real lives. And this will be fun and sticky at the same time. So here he goes. Next verse, if you hadn't looked ahead. And whatever you do or say, that means however you behave in life, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That means as you live out your life in this relationship, in that relationship, then you do it knowing who you are, knowing who has made you who you are, who has given you life, who has built his life inside of you. You know, you, in a sense, are a representative of him in the way you behave, because they're going to see you as that's the way he would behave, because whoever you follow, you're acting out that behavior. Here he goes. Next verse, wives. I don't know why he starts with women. I think it's, you know, being polite. So, okay, maybe not. Wives. He was a man. Maybe that's it. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Again, what does he go back to? You give yourselves to your husbands because you've given yourself to the Lord and because he has filled you up. That means you rest in his strength and you rest in his love for you, and that because of that, you can give yourself to someone else in this way. And I know some people are going to say, well, this is, you know, this is cultural. I'm sure it is to a large extent. This was the culture of their day. Even though the culture of the Roman day in its practicalness was not very different than our culture, just to let you know. It was different, but not that different. There were a lot of very powerful women in their day, just like there are today. The verse has nothing to do with Paul saying, as some people will try to say, Paul is just saying that women are inferior. Nothing to do with that. In fact, Paul says the opposite many times as he chastises men and husbands to how they treat their wives. In fact, let me take you to a verse. It's not going to pop up on your outline if you'd like to write this down. It's already got me choked up. No. If you'd like to write this down, I'm sure many people should write this down. It would be a good verse for you to write down. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Here's how Peter says it in verse number 7. He says, you husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, I want you to catch that. Live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. And grant her, catch this, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum it up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. And look how he finishes this in verse 9. He says, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. So he's actually tying how you treat one another, and in this case, how a husband treats his wife, to whether or not God hears, whether or not God listens, and whether or not God blesses and gives an inheritance to that man's life. And he says it in this way. He says, treat her as a weaker vessel. It does not mean inferior. It means she is different. She is built different. God arranged her differently. I can tell you, you know, Joni is built, that's my wife, built very different than I am. I am glad. It would be awful to be married to me. You know, I feel sorry for her, you know, right? I wouldn't want to be married to me. Now, we're very different in some ways. And there are some ways that I am, you know, stronger or tougher, you know, maybe physically and some things like that. But for me to take that and say, therefore, I am superior to her would be a mistake. We take on different roles. That's why we love each other, and we take on different roles. Because our love unites us, then we can take on different roles. Peter's saying this. It's actually the word when he says treat her with honor. It's the word that would be used many times in the Greek language in their day, dealing with something that is very precious and something that is very valuable. And you would not want to treat it in a very common way, because you would damage it and you would break it and you would cost yourself a fortune because of how valuable it is. That's the word that he uses. Treating her with honor, because she is very valuable to you as a husband. Now, in their culture, why does he say this? Because in their culture, as happens sometimes in our culture, that's not the way they're treated. That's not the way it's done. So he has to speak to that so that a husband, a man, would understand you would be very, very foolish not to treat her this way. Because then God would look at you and say, so what's the deal? What did I give you? How did you treat it? Right? You ever, you know, been around someone that took something very, very valuable, very precious, treated it badly, broke it, lost it, and destroyed it, and you think, what's the deal? What did you do? What were you thinking? Did you not understand? I mean, computers are very valuable, aren't they? Are they fragile? Of course they are. You know, if you treat them badly, they don't function very well. If you treat them well, man, they become a tremendous tool for you to do things that you couldn't do those things without it. So for a husband not to understand, you know, how valuable a wife is and how precious she is, and not to honor her because God has given him this gift of a wife, would mean he'll have to answer to God. So this literally happens. I've never known a husband who treats his wife badly and has a prayer life with God. Never known one. Now, if someone says, well, I want to show you, okay, great. I'd like to see it. I'll do a little examining when I see it, but I'd like to see it. Because you will have a difficult time if you do not understand how to treat a gift that God has given you. You will have a difficult time dealing with God himself and talking with God himself. Because where do you think God's going to go as soon as you start talking to him? God, here's what I want. Here's what I need. Okay, great. Let's go back to what I've given you. Let's go back to how you act. Let's go back to how you treat things. You know, see, it's easy when you have the advantage, you know, in some area of your life, to take that advantage and to miss the gift that you've been given because you think you have an advantage, until you've got to deal with the one who has authority over you. Then that one comes back and says, hey, wait a minute. Let's check on what's going on. I know you're saying, I thought this was about wives. It is. This one's about wives. But let's be honest. You know, sometimes a wife has a difficult time when she is not treated as being a very special gift. She has a difficult time giving herself to her husband in this way. I love to say this in marriages and weddings. When a husband loves his wife and he treats her in the right way, I mean, he has great love for, the same way as Paul says in Ephesians that Christ had for his bride, that he would give his life for her. It's not hard at all for her to give herself back to her husband and treat him with great respect. And when a wife treats her husband with great respect, it's a lot easier for a husband than to love his wife with the same kind of love. It is that love for one another, which means you surrender, which means you give up some things, which means you swallow your ego sometimes when it gets bruised, and you say, what is more important? What matters more? It is that kind of love and compassion that makes the relationship work. If you go into any relationship, especially a husband and wife, and say, I will stay in this as long as it works my way, as long as I get what I want, it will not work. You've doomed yourself to fail. It requires love and compassion. Love and compassion requires overlooking some things, forgiving some things, not focusing on the things that don't matter so you can focus on the things that do matter. Now, let me also say this. You probably have never heard a preacher say this. And where I come from, deep south Christianity, I never heard a pastor say this. So am I on thin ice? Who knows? We'll see. Does that mean that a wife should put up with physical abuse, a husband doing things that are clearly wicked and evil, him asking her to do things that she knows? Absolutely, she should not. Because as she serves her husband, as she gives herself to her husband, she does so knowing, first, I serve who? God himself. And I know, coming from deep south Christianity, it was actually taught as I was growing up the opposite of that. But if you look in the scripture, you will see that that is always the call upon those who believe. Remember who you serve first, God himself. In fact, the early apostles in the book of Acts, it's one of those great passages. I love the passage where religious leaders who are the authority over them gather them and they say, stop preaching this message about who Jesus Christ is. We command you to stop. We have the authority to tell you to stop. And those followers of Jesus looked at them, and this is what they said. Okay, let me ask you a question. Would you rather us obey men or obey God himself? We cannot stop, and we will not stop. That means you may throw us in prison. You know, you may have us beaten. They did all those things and eventually had them martyred. You know what? We cannot stop because there is a higher authority. There's always supposed to be a loyalty to the higher authority in every relationship. You have to acknowledge it, and you have to sometimes, it will cost you to acknowledge the higher authority. Does that make sense? I in trouble yet? Oh man, if I'm not, you're not listening. Okay, so here's the next verse. He goes right to husbands. Husbands, he says, love your wives. And I love this part. He says, and never treat them harshly. You know what this, in the Greek, you know what it literally means? Never make them or cause them to become bitter in life. I think that's a good way to understand it. Show kindness. Show tenderheartedness. You know, show forgiveness, understanding that, okay, it's not how I would see it, it's not how I would do it, but because I care and because I love you, you know what, I'm going to listen to what you say, and I'm going to consider how you see it. And in doing that, the other person says, okay, I'm valuable. They care about what I think and what I say. And if you never listen to someone else, and you never get their side of the story, and you never try to understand, you know, how they see it, here's what it says. It says, I don't care about your opinion. I don't care about who you are. See, listen, before you say, well, okay, listen, God did that with us. Jesus didn't come down and say, I'm God. I can throw lightning bolts if I want to. Jesus came down, lived as we lived, went through everything that we went through. Every struggle, every temptation that you've ever faced, every sorrow, every pain that you've ever faced, Jesus faced, went through all of the same things. Why? So that you could know God has listened. God hears. God understands. God cares. And none of those things will separate you, stop you from understanding who God is, and separate you from God's love for you. This is what Paul, you know, pours out in the eighth chapter of Romans. Man, nothing can separate us from his love for us. He goes through all those things so that you and I would know. And so that in relationships, especially in the relationship between the husband and the wife, there would be genuine love. You know, in one sense, that may be the hardest one, honestly, because it is the closest one, right? It's supposed to be the closest one, the most difficult one. And so there's more pressure on the relationship between the husband and wife to act with great compassion, great forgiveness, to learn how to treat the other person in an understanding way, the way you would like to be treated yourself. There's more pressure on that relationship, and there should be, because that relationship is foundational to every culture, to every nation, every group of people. That relationship becomes the formative relationship by which the children learn how to deal with problems and difficulties. Well, you know, this is the way mom and dad did it. A lot of pressure, right? You know, they see conflict. They see you don't agree. This is how mom and dad worked through their conflicts. This is how mom and dad loved each other despite the fact, you know, that they didn't always see eye to eye. Whenever Joni and I would get into a argument, and the kids, as they got a little older, you know, they knew they could come and talk to us and ask us, so they would step in, you know, even as little guys. Are y'all fighting? No, we're not fighting. We're just in a discussion, you know, right? And it was good for them, because as they would come in, you know, they would cause us to think about, you know, okay, how does it appear to them? Now, let me go ahead and say this for husbands and wives real clearly. Because of that, and because of your relationship, you must set boundaries on what you will say and what you will do. You cannot say, I will say anything, or I will do it. You cannot do that. Because the further you go, the deeper the wound, the harder it is to heal. I'm not saying it can't be healed, but the healing will be much more extreme than just saying, oh, I'm sorry I said that. When you have, you know, really crossed the line. So guys, let me help you. Do not say, you're just like your, oh yeah, there you go, right? Because it will come back to haunt you if you say that. So I've only said that once. I still bear the scars on my body. Now, you have to draw boundaries. You have to draw boundaries, and that's part of respect, and that's part of understanding the gift that God has given you in a mate. Okay, next one. Here's what he says. Next verse. Children, this is easy. Always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. I know that you say, well, it sounds pretty easy, straightforward, and the reason it does is because for children, they are in a position where they obey because they don't have as much choice. They are very dependent on you, right? They, you know, I still love, you know, and when I was a kid, you know, you want to say, I can do it myself, and then you realize, who's going to feed me? Where am I going to live? You know, right? So, and you want to be careful as a parent that you don't overuse that authority, but the children are, you know, that's the position they're in. And the relationship is set up, you know, in that way so that they should obey their parents. Of course, you know, parents have to parent well also. So that one's maybe it seems a little obvious to some people, but the next one then goes on to say, fathers, and you could apply mothers here also, fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become, I want you to catch this, if you overbear your children, if you set expectations they cannot achieve, if you try to ask things from them they do not understand, they really can't comprehend, then you know what you will end up doing with your kids? They will become what? Discouraged. Why try? I can't get there. No matter what I do, it's never enough. And let me tell you, they will also become wounded because they will say, Mom and Dad, you know, are asking me for things. It's not fair. I don't even understand what they're asking me for. It's kind of beyond me. And you have to be really careful that you listen, you learn, you get in there with your kids, you understand where they are and what you're asking of them and where you're pushing them to is something they can understand and they can move to the next step and the steps keep moving, you know, as you go. But if you ask things from them that, you know, they can't achieve, they can't do, then you're only setting them up for a lot of pain, a lot of discouragement. A lot of sense of, you know, I'm a failure. I'll never make it. I've told you this story before. You know, it's one of those that's real dear to me. because it was my dad. But my dad, as he grew up, his dad was a good dad. But there were times, he made big mistakes, and this was one. He told my dad, I don't know how many times, my dad remembered it his whole life. He told my dad, "You're the dumbest kid I've ever met." And my dad flunked out of the 10th grade. He said, "I made C's and D's, and then came 10th grade, didn't make enough to get by." My dad became a doctor. And it took going into the military for him to find out when they said, "You will study," right? That's how it works there. Sit down, that he's like, "You know what? I'm not dumb at all." But, and in a sense, my dad spent the rest of his life proving his father wrong. And unfortunately, as far as I know, his dad never went back and said, "You know what? I shouldn't have said that. I was wrong in saying that," which would have gone, I can't tell you how far it would have gone to healing a wound between his father and my father. It would have gone such a long way if my grandpa had swallowed his pride and said, "You know what? I don't know why I said that." Because my dad ended up being smarter or more educated than all of his other siblings when he was told he was the worst of all of them. Makes sense? Don't push your kids so hard that they can't achieve. Don't push them to a point where you have wounded them because they don't understand. In fact, if you want to read, Paul writes a similar list like this in Ephesians chapter number 6. You go to the very first verse in the letter he writes to Ephesians, you'll see something very similar to this but different words. And he includes this again. Because even in his day, he understood how much of a problem this was where parents pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed, and the kids did not understand. They're not mature enough or old enough to understand, and it caused great damage, and it caused great separation between the kids and the parents. Even though as a parent you may think, "Well, of course they understand." Well, yeah, if they were 35, they would, but they're not. They're 5, and they don't quite get it. I love to tell this story. I was in elementary school football, and I was bigger than my age. And so I got a chance to quarterback the elementary school football team, 6th graders, 5th graders, and some 4th graders. I was a 3rd grader. I got brought up. Boy, that's good, isn't it? Yeah. They brought me up, and because the quarterback wasn't doing so well, so I was hated by the 6th graders and 5th graders because it was a 3rd grader, but I too young to understand that. And so I was brought up to quarterback the team, and we had a system that I'd been taught about how to make a handoff, and the running backs would go through a certain hole. Well, they had a different system. And so as I would fake a handoff, I would step in front of the fullback and he would run over me, So it didn't work out real well. The coach would say, "Don't you understand?" No, I did not understand. I knew his system. And later I go like, "Duh, what was I thinking? Don't get run over by the fullback." But I did, and I blew my chance, to be the 3rd grade Johnny Manziel. I missed it. Just didn't work out that way. But it was too much for me as a 3rd grader to comprehend and to understand, and the eyes of the 6th graders that were on me. Be careful. This is what the next verse says. He says, slaves, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them in all things, not just when they're watching. Serve them, catch this, sincerely. That means from the heart. Serve them sincerely from the heart because of your reverent fear for the Lord. Now, this is one of those that we get, and I intentionally use a translation that uses that word because some of them don't use that word, but I do want to make sure that you understand. In their day, this is not what you and I think of in the history of the United States as slavery. For them, this was like indentured slaves. This was more like a cross between employees, someone who works for someone else. They own, and then the others did not own, and they worked for them. And what he's saying is when you work for someone, so I'm doing this because I want you to understand this applies to you and to me. When you work for someone, and there's someone who is, quote, your master, they are your boss, they are your employer, you should work for them and serve them because that is what you have agreed to. And in their day, they did also. They agreed upon this status. You have agreed to do this and serve them in this way, and you should do it sincerely, wholeheartedly, looking at it and saying, "God, thank you for the opportunity." In fact, when I was a young Christian, I remember a guy that was in business, he taught me this. He says, as someone who follows Jesus Christ, this is what you should say. He said, whether you say it to them or not. And he said, be careful saying it to them because you should live this out. This is what you should say by the way you live. I want to make you as successful as you can possibly be. I will do everything, you know, in my contract, what I've been employed to do, so that you would be as successful as you could possibly be. And that attitude says something about how you see yourself, about, you know, the confidence that you have and how God sees you, the way you serve the person that you work for. If you want to really understand this, I made my kids go through this. I think it's a great story. Go back to Genesis and look at the story of Joseph. It's one of my favorite stories of all time. 17 years old, family betrays him. His brothers sell him as a slave. And in this case, it's not by his choice. And Joseph prospers. I mean, he really prospers because Joseph takes each position he is sold into and he works for the person that he works for who would not have been a God-fearer. They would have been Egyptian, serving Egyptian gods. They would dress like an Egyptian, walk like an Egyptian, talk, you know, they were not his people, not his religion, not his God, but he would still do that as if he were serving God. And Joseph continued to prosper and continued to prosper and continue. And then when bad things happened, continued to prosper because of where his trust was. And the reason I tell you, read it, because you get to the end of the story and it's so unbelievable. Because this is the development of Joseph's character, and that character comes from his trust from God. You can't separate the two. This is not character, is just a person who says, I will have this character. This is about how he viewed God, even though he didn't understand the circumstances. He didn't know why he'd gotten sold this way. If he looked at how people viewed him, he would have gotten a whole different view of himself than if he looked at how and understood and had to learn how does God view him. And then Joseph gets to the point in his life where the Pharaoh is realizing there's some bad times ahead. So during the good times, you know, we need somebody we can trust, who will be faithful, who will do the right thing, who has a different understanding of themselves and life to oversee and to rule over the entire nation of Egypt so that we will not perish, but so instead we will prosper. Is there a man out there like that? And the Pharaoh himself says, I don't have any like that. I'm not like that. Where could we find a man like that? And his friends say, I can tell you one. And Joseph becomes the second most powerful man in all of Egypt, even though he is a foreigner, because of his character. See, so many times we say, I don't like this situation. I don't like working for someone. And listen, human nature, none of us like to be under somebody's authority by our human nature. But we're all under authority, and we all have to learn how to do that. And in doing that, recognize who the ultimate authority is and who oversees, really oversees our life. And in doing that, let God build into you a magnificent, magnificent character. I like to say it this way, a magnificent work ethic. And knowing that you would trust him. And let me tell you, it will impact people's lives. Because they'll look at you and say, what is wrong with you? Why do you see it that way? Why do you work that way? We've got the gripe session, you know, at break. Why don't you come with us and sit down and gripe about the people we work for like the rest of us? Why don't you complain about life like the rest of us? Why don't you talk about how bad things are like the rest of us? And instead, every time you show up, you kind of change the subject. You tilt it a different way. God will build that into you. And you'll become someone does something different in the world. I'll get that in a second. Look at the next verse. In fact, and we'll jump down to chapter number 4. I'm skipping a couple of verses just to let you, if you're following your Bibles, where he says, masters, be just and fair for your slaves. That means bosses, boy, you need to understand something about that you have an authority also so that you will have a different attitude for how you deal with those people who work for you because your master is in heaven. Just like their master is. I still remember reading a story. I don't think it was Lauren Sanney. I think it was Jerry White when he took over, I may be wrong, a group called the Navigators. It's an international Christian organization. And I remember he said, you know, I'd worked my way, had these bosses, worked my way up, had these bosses. And I thought, man, I can't wait. And he did. One day he became the boss in the organization. He thought, man, it's going to be great. Now I don't have to answer to anyone. You ever thought that? I know people before say, I'm going to, you know, start my own business because then I don't have to answer to anyone. Does it work out that way? Not at all. In fact, that's what he said. I remember the first article he wrote, long article, he said, now that I've taken over, I realize I answer to more people now than I answered to before. Because it's a different way of seeing leadership. It's not, the more I go up, I don't have to answer anybody, they all have to answer to me. Instead, it's understanding as I take more responsibility, I'm responsible for more people. And so in a sense, I have to answer to them, I have to answer for them to God himself. Or how well have I led? How good of a job have I done? Have I really cared? Have I done what was good for people in God's eyes? Totally different way of seeing your responsibility. And in that way, when you do that, you may not wish to go to the top too quick. You may say, I think I'll just stay right where I am, right? That might be better. Then jump back. Last couple of verses at the end of the chapter 3, he says, work willingly. I love this. At whatever you do, that means you make that choice. Even though Joseph was a slave, he willingly worked hard at doing well, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. And then he goes and say, remember that the Lord will give you, I love this, he will give you an inheritance as your reward. And that the master you are serving is Christ. See, in your practicalness and how you live your life, not just your theological position, but in your practicalness as you live life, you have a chance to understand, I have been given an inheritance. You know what inheritance is, right? Someone before me has passed something on to me. And that's not just, you know, money or furniture or cars or something like that. They have passed something on to me that I carry with me. And in your life, what you want to do more than anything else, this will make your life satisfying, is pass on an inheritance to someone else. Pass on by the way you lived your life, the way you handle your circumstances, the way you dealt with your mate in your marriage, the way you dealt with your kids. You want to pass on an inheritance to someone else that says, this is life. This is living. Man, you follow this way, you will be rewarded. You'll be glad that you lived this way, that you followed this. Look at this one last verse. Keep going. I've already skipped over. In Acts, this is what they're there in Acts, and they're talking about what is to come at the end. And this is what it says. It says, "And now I entrust to you, I trust you to God and to the message of His grace that is able to build you up. That means to make you stronger and to give you an inheritance. It means you've been set apart for Him because He gives an inheritance to His kids." Let's pray together this morning. God, we thank you that you're not just concerned about what we believe, but you're concerned about how we live. You want us to live in a way that is good, that is growing, that is strong. Live in a way that we understand who we are and what you have passed on to us, sometimes through the lives of many people, sometimes unexpected people in our lives. And God, how rich and wealthy you want to make us by teaching us how to truly pass on an inheritance to those we interact with, of faith, of trust, of knowing who we are and also believing who they are and who God made them to be and who God wants them to be in knowing them. Lord, we thank you that you came down to visit us. Rather than saying we should somehow have to find a way to climb up to you, but because of your love for us, Lord, you reached down to us to live the way we live so that we could know you, so that we could know our rescuer and a savior. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in and believed in God's rescue for you, that he sent his son Jesus for you, suffered everything that you would go through, everything you would suffer, and yet sinless, so that he could offer his life a substitute for your sins so that he could give you his life, a relationship back to the Father. If you're here this morning and you've never put your hope and your trust in that, this would be a great morning to kind of say, this is the day. This is the day I will remember forever, the day that I said, Jesus, come live in my heart. Fill me with your Spirit. Forgive me of my sins. Teach me. I know it won't be easy, but teach me how to live the life that you created me for. In his name I pray. Amen.